great to be with you tonight, and thank you to Tim and to Jason and the other members of the team for the open door. First question, how's the culture in this place? Am I allowed to move this? Churches split over these kinds of questions. Am I allowed to move this to one side? I'll move up just a little bit to one side. In the song that we just heard just a couple of moments ago, it's a song called Bittersweet Symphony by The Verve. Have you heard of it before? It's a great song. First verse goes like this, 'cause it's a bittersweet symphony, this life. Try to make ends meet, you're a slave to money, then you die. You know, there's nothing better than a bright, cheery start to a Sunday evening service. But the second verse goes on like this, well, I never pray, but tonight I'm on my knees. I need to hear some sounds that recognize the pain in me. And I just wonder, along the bittersweet symphony of life, as we're journeying along, it really isn't that uncommon at times to have moments where all you want to do is drop to your knees and cry out to something, anything, anyone who can bring some solace, because it can be a difficult life. But I just wonder if, before we even hit the deck, I wonder if that unseen person, that divine being that we're actually looking for at that moment in time, has already been involved in our lives in some kind of way. The lyrics of another song suggest so. The song is an ancient Hebrew song. You and I would probably call it a psalm, Psalm 77. It's written by a guy called Asaph. And Asaph is going through a very dark period in his life. He's going through a moment of doubt, horrendous doubt. In fact, we find out in another part of the Bible that he actually was a worship leader. He was the Darlene Check of Israel in many ways. And here he is at this moment on his knees crying out saying, where are you, God? But at the end of that journey, you hear these words. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. Just think about that for a bit. Asaph is remembering that great moment in Jewish history when thousands upon thousands of Israelites were led out of Egyptian slavery into the promised land. And if you've seen the Cecil B. DeMille classic, Ten Commandments, you know what happens if you haven't read your Bible yet. The waters part and they walk across on dry land, even though God's footprints were not seen. Just think about that for a moment. Could it be that there is an unseen someone who is ready to lead us out of our raging sea of troubles? Could it be that there is an unseen someone who is already ready and waiting when we hit the deck, our knees bow, just like Bittersweet Symphony talks about? Could it be that God, the creator of the universe, is weaving in and out of our lives already without us realizing it? Could it be that his unseen footprints walk in and out of our stories as if he's there like a secondary character in the drama of our lives or an extra that we haven't paid much attention to? Could it be? I think so. I just wonder, as we keep on going, whether we'll actually find that unseen footprints do indeed walk before us and behind us and beside us. But it's a bittersweet symphony, this life. It's filled with pain. And if there is one defining issue why a lot of Aussies decide that there isn't a spiritual world, that there isn't a loving creator God, it is that issue. How does the sentence go? If God is so loving, why is there so much pain? It's interesting, though, because there's an other side to the coin. Over the years, I've spoken to many people, interviewed them on radio, and collected other stories that have been printed. And for a whole bunch of other people, Australians included, pain has actually been a catalyst to start a journey for something more. It's actually started them on the road to look for some sort of spiritual reality. Story after story I could tell you. A grandmother who's given 2 months to live because she's diagnosed with cancer. She now attends psychic development classes to help her make sense of it all. There was Paul, 31, a drug addict. Business is failing. He now consults spirit guides to help him get meaning in his life. There was a popular radio broadcaster, you might even know her name, listened to by thousands of people, but she couldn't form meaningful relationships. She started searching. She ended up in church. A multitude of varieties of spiritual walks. And some of those people go into some fairly interesting and exotic places as a result of their journeys. It can be a result of physical pain and emotional pain, but sometimes that pain is simply the pain of an empty heart. The author of a globally popular book wonders why his success doesn't meet his desire for significance. A university student starts thinking about life, and she thinks this, okay, let me get this right. After my degree, work. After work, maybe children. After children, maybe a return to work. And after that, old age and death. And she wonders to herself, is this it? Because the same cycle was there for her parents. It awaits her friends. It's going to be there waiting for her children, and they go off into the world, and she wonders, is this it? So pain can actually be a trigger to start us on a spiritual search. There can be beneficial aspects to pain. It wasn't very long ago that my wife and I were in our lounge room. Meryn was lying on one couch and I was sitting on the other. And after a little bit of time, Meryn leaned back and she said, oh, love, can you get me some naprogesic? Now, men, this is the moment that I think I need to explain to you what naprogesic is. The women are a little bit shy about this, but men, naprogesic is, I'm told, a very effective pain relief for menstrual pain. So as soon as she said that, I jumped up and I said, yes, my sweet, loving cherub, anything for you. I jumped up from the couch, I went into the kitchen, I opened up the pantry door, I pulled down the little blue and white box, I popped a couple of tablets into my hand, I went and I got a glass and I filled up the glass with water, I took the water, I took the tablets, and I swallowed them. And there was a moment there I thought, there's something not right here. But men, listen to me. It works. I had never had period pain that day, and I never have since. Boy, we laughed hard that day. C.S. Lewis, the author, once said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in pain. And I just wonder if God is using pain to arouse our world to think about a world that is yet to come, a world where all pain will disappear, where all the strivings and yearnings and everything will be replaced by joy and laughter. Well, it's a bittersweet symphony, this life, but I wonder if God could be whispering to us along the way. What did C.S. Lewis say? He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. Just think about that for a moment. Could the Creator, the divine being, the one who set all of this in motion, could he be the one that is actually whispering to us through things like pleasure? C.S. Lewis asked those questions. Philip Yancey asks similar questions. In one of his books, he asks questions like this. Why is sex fun? Reproduction surely doesn't require pleasure. Some animals simply split in half to reproduce. Why is eating enjoyable? Plants and the lower animals manage to obtain their nutrients without the luxury of taste buds. Why are there colours? Some people get along fine without the ability to detect colour. They're great questions. Why is there colour? Why is there pleasure? Why? Why? As G.K. Chesterton, the English wit of a century and a half or so back, he said, the worst moment for an atheist is when he feels profoundly grateful yet has no one to thank. And I just wonder where God is actually whispering to us through things like beauty and pleasure. What about creation? The average Australian, if you ask them where they feel closest to God, will say, in nature, somewhere in the rainforest maybe. And isn't that true? You're walking step after step through a wonderful rainforest. There's something awe-inspiring about that, refreshing. Maybe you're looking down the dramatic plunge of a Grand Canyon. Maybe if you've been out west, there is life on the other side of Australia, by the way. Maybe you've been out west across the Nullarbor and you see the vast aridness of the Nullarbor Plain, where for hours upon hours, days actually, all you see if you were to walk, I wouldn't encourage that, if you were to go out there and walk, would be dirt and dust and sand. And there's something awe-inspiring about that. It's almost as if you are coming into contact with something bigger than yourself. Maybe as everything else is stripped away, and we can hear the whisper of somebody much greater and grander than us. For those who ponder, this world can seem like a gift from loving and thoughtful hands, rather than maybe some cosmic illustration of random chance. Muse with me for a moment. The Earth is just the right distance away from the sun. If it were any closer, all of our water would boil up and life would be impossible. If it were any further away, all of it would freeze, and life, again, would be impossible. Now, isn't that interesting? Water has a host of unique properties that are indispensable for human life. It's the only known property whose solid phase, that's ice, is less dense than its liquid phase, water. If it were the opposite way around, ice would form at the bottom of lakes instead of the top, killing all of the marine life below. Our bodies are actually designed to operate within a very fine temperature range. Mums, dads, if you've had a child, had to stay home from school because they're actually they've got a temperature. It's only a few degrees higher. The Earth just happens to be the right distance away from the sun for our bodies to operate within those temperatures. Now, isn't that interesting? Romans says, ever since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, has been evident in what has been created, so that you and I are without excuse. Elizabeth Barrett Browning, a couple of centuries ago, put it this way. She said, "Earth is crammed with heaven, every bush is aflame with God, but only those who see take off their shoes." But we could go on. We could talk about pleasure, and we could talk about creation. And in the book, I talk about people being avenues of God's love for us when we have been so unlovely that people have loved us, God whispering to us through those kinds of people. We could talk a little bit more about beauty. How about direct address? There are times when actually God has spoken to people directly. It might be an inner impression. It might be through a dream or a vision. It might be through an audible word. Now, I recognize this can be difficult and murky territory, because I can have some pretty interesting dreams after a large pepperoni supreme. So you have to be careful of what you think might be a divine leading when it comes to dreams. But there's a whole variety of historical people that have changed the world through such encounters. A woman dedicates 15 years of her life teaching in an Indian school. She's traveling on the train one day and she hears a voice calling her to dedicate her life to India's poor. She obeys and she becomes Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Late one night, David Wilkerson is flicking through a copy of Life magazine, and he comes across an artist's impression of a child, a boy, one of seven on trial for murder. And here he is, a country pastor in country US, and he begins to cry uncontrollably, and he's not too sure why. And as that is happening, he hears a voice say to him, "Go to New York City and help those boys." And against all logic, he did. And today, David Wilkerson's Teen Challenge centers have amongst the highest success rates of drug and alcohol recovery programs around the world. The world has been changed by people who have actually heard a voice from God, whether an inner impression or occasionally a real voice with syntax and verbs and words, where that whisper actually becomes a little bit louder. If God is whispering to us, if God is whispering to us many times during the day, maybe hour by hour, and we don't even realize it, day by day, through experiences in our lives, what could he'd be trying to say to us? How about something like this? "You're special to me. I created this world for you. Do you think I need a universe? Beauty and pleasure are your gifts. And if you draw close, I'll whisper into your soul my purpose for your life. But I will not shout to make myself heard. The ball's in your court. Do you really want to know me?" So it's a bittersweet symphony, this life. It's bitter and sweet. There's goodness and pleasure and beauty and things like that. Where do all those things come from? And if God is whispering to us, well then, it seems as if he is on the search for us, maybe as much as we could be on the search for him. Acts chapter 17 in the Bible says that God is intimately involved in this life of ours. Have you ever wondered why you were born an Australian and not a Nigerian? If you are a Nigerian, have you ever wondered why you weren't born a European? If you were a European, have you ever wondered why you weren't born an Afghani? Why is it that you have been born at this moment in time into this geography? Acts 17 says, because God willed it. It says that he actually controlled our geographical location we were born and our moment in history. We are actually here for a purpose. Have you ever wondered why you weren't born in the 1800s or the 800s? Or 8 AD, imagine what that would be like. It's because there's some special plan that God has got you involved in this bittersweet symphony of life. And so if God has got all of that happening in our lives or in his hand, as the Bible says, as the psalmists say, well, we might just bump into him every now and then. And we might bump into him in unexpected places. My friend Doug is a minister of religion. And recently he's been playing around with some voice recognition software. The tech heads might know about this. Really interesting. You plug your microphone into your laptop, you load up the program, and as you're speaking into the microphone, it types for you what you're saying up onto the screen. When you first get it, you load it, and you have to train it to recognize your voice. So it gives you some sentences, and you read those out, and it gets to learn what your voice is like. It's quite clever. But the really good programs, they go a step further, and they actually go and read your whole hard drive, all of your documents, to get a feel for who you are and kind of things that you say. And so one day, Doug's grandson comes over. He's 10 years old, and he wants to play with granddad's new toy. So he plugs in the microphone into the computer, and he fires it up, and he starts talking into the microphone. But it doesn't recognize his voice. And so all that comes up on the screen is just this gibberish, line after line. And he tries again, line after line. He tries again and again, and he continues to have failure after failure. Finally, in frustration, this 10-year-old boy grabs the microphone, and he says, "Computer, are you really that stupid?" The computer waits for a moment and then types up these words, "And may the Lord bless you too." True story. Maybe God can be found in this often incomprehensible world of ours. Maybe he can be found in unexpected places. But is he the God who trades curses for blessings? Or is he some other kind of God? Many of us still cower from a God of our childhood. Talking Unseen Footprints about my history, and if you've connected up with my parents, you know a little bit about it. They were members of one of the world's more zealous religious sects, which turned out to be quite a dangerous group. And it was during their 10 years of wondering where the truth about God, the Creator, his Son, lay, that it was during that time that I was growing up. I was trying to find my life in nightclubs. Wanted to be a nightclub DJ. And I didn't have very grand ambitions. I wanted to be, let me remember, the best DJ in Brisbane, then the best DJ in Queensland, the best DJ in Australia, and then the best DJ in the world. So small ambitions. And I came second in a Queensland competition for DJing and started to get my name on posters and things. And I thought that would bring me significance and success. I still wondered why I felt so empty. And during that time, Mum and Dad had an encounter with God, which is too long to recount now. And I started to see the change that happened in their life. But it was a little bit different from when I was a 7-year-old trying to work out, I guess, the teaching of this organization. I was lying there, and I would have been about seven, about grade two. And I remember thinking, let me get this straight. To have any chance of being with God in heaven after I die, I'm going to have to go out and knock on people's doors every weekend, maybe each night as well, and try and convert them. And I felt a little uncomfortable about that. And then I kept on thinking, I thought, well, at the same time though, if I actually do all of that, is there any real sense that he actually is still going to accept me? And I couldn't really get an answer to that either. And so as a little 7-year-old, remember rolling over, I wanted to think about anything else, Legos, my Hot Wheels collection, my green machine, anything to distract me from a God who seemed to be unfair and very, very angry. And so a lot of us have actually had negative experiences of the person we call God. Is that the God we're talking about? How can you find the authentic God amidst the variety of religious traditions that are around today? A number of years ago, J.B. Phillips wrote a little book called Your God is Too Small. And in that book, he goes on a similar journey. J.B. Phillips starts to wonder who the authentic God is and how could the authentic God be known. And he comes to this conclusion that there's something about the world that says something about God. And so he started to look at truth and goodness and beauty and say they must say something about the one who created the world. Comes to this very important conclusion. Humans have to have their values embodied. You cannot taste, touch, hold, smell truth, but you can recognize a true fact. You cannot hold, taste, touch, smell goodness, but you can recognize a good person. You cannot see beauty or hold it, but you can when it is given a face, in the face of a flower or a rose. And J.B. Phillips said, if the great God of this universe is to be understood by human beings, he would have to embody himself. Is that possible? Could that have happened? Could the divine being go to so much effort to embody himself? Could the divine whisperer have a face? The Bible suggests so. That's a story that goes right back to the beginning of time. I wonder if you would let me read you something. You might like to close your eyes and imagine what it might have been like back there. As God crafted the DNA string and designed the atom, drawing up matter's most basic elements, as he imagined earth and moon and sun and stars before each were created, as he did all this, God knew a greater problem would need his attention. as God sketched dimensions on ozone layers and the mechanics of gravitational forces, as he dreamt of air and water, ice and mist, as he envisioned leaves and seeds, the shape of snowflakes and the felt touch of petals, as God did all this, he considered the pain and worked on a plan. God dreamt up sound, volume, timbre and pitch. They'd be necessary for music, bird calls and dog barks, he decided. Link sound to mass and shape, I can hear God reflect, and a bouncing ball will sound different from a falling tree. Focus some energy, make a beam of light, split that light into colours, just imagine the sunsets, he exclaims. What a shame, it'll all be ruined. As God continued, he imagined human beings, as he designed the complex eyeball, the nervous system, skeletal structures and tendons, as he shaped humanity's soul to love and work and create and laugh, as the excitement of breathing life into his beloved creatures almost overwhelmed him, God felt the heartbreak of those very creatures' betrayal. He foresaw the sin, the shame, the wickedness. He foresaw the world wars and genocides. He watched as greed and pride dehumanized his imagined humanity. Is it worth it? I can imagine him wondering. He glances back at the blueprints, the one for the human hand. He considers the hand's function and design, and he imagines the day when the nails would plunge between the tendons of his very own flesh. Yes, it's worth it, he says. So he set the various worlds spinning, flung stars across the sky, cupped his hands to shape humanity and released them to run and sing. Heaven and earth knew no separation then, and the air bristled with life and excitement. All was bright, all was new, all lived well in a land so immersed in the radiance of God, until the darkness came. The shadows fell on the day of betrayal. The created tried to usurp the creator. Reaching for divinity, these small minds told the great mind his rules didn't matter. The singing stopped, the smiles fell, the followers turned their back on the leader, sounding a deep thunderous note throughout the land. It's all worth it, God says, wiping their spit from his eye. Leaves began to droop, colours slightly faded, seasons became unstable, sunsets lost their lustre and sounds lost their richness. Humanity's battle against itself, its earth, and its God had begun. Fist met jaw, trust found treachery, and the first tear fell. The ruin foreseen by God had come. God took on the judge's role, and the verdict was straightforward. Humanity's evil would bring death, for life cannot flourish in darkness. But a greater word than death rested on heaven's heart. God would make a way for humanity to find life again, to find him again. He would make a way for redemption. It's not worth it. I can hear the enemy hiss, that venomous dark spirit of the ages. This redemption would indeed be costly. Only objects of equal value could be traded. Only life can buy life. Only perfection can buy perfection. To bring back humanity's life and perfection, a perfect life would have to be traded in its place. It's not worth it, the enemy spits, as the special moment time comes and God glances down at the smoky, dusty streets of earth. It's not worth it, the beast breathes anxiously, as Jesus Christ prepares to enter our world to live, feel, and hurt like the rest of us. They're not worth it, screams the fiend now, as Jesus clothes himself in the humanity of a baby born in a little Middle Eastern town. And so this one, whom earth, sky, and universe cannot contain, concentrated his greatness into the body of a boy. The boy became a man. The man began his mission, to find those who recognized they were lost and wanted to return to God. Through miracle and wonder, compassion and power, his authority was revealed to those with open eyes. To the hopeless, he shed meaning. To the bewildered, he gave guidance. To the oppressed, he brought liberation. To the forgotten, he offered belonging. His deeds and words awakened something deep within those who watched and listened, a nostalgic longing for another world. Is it worth it? He prays in a lonely garden as he looks down at his hands and contemplates the imminent event. Again, the creatures had turned. A friend this time, Judas, planted the kiss that ushered in the second great betrayal. The religious authorities called Jesus a blasphemer. The political authorities feared a revolt. Dodgy trial, whips and beatings, the hands of the made flogged the body of the maker. It'll all be worth it, he gasps, carrying the bulky wooden cross up the hill. The irony of it, hey? God beneath his own creatures, their feet on his arms, being pinned to two stumps of wood which he had once caused to grow. Dust in his eyes from the earth that he had once formed, the original source of life now gradually fading. I told you, wheezes the dark spirit, sniggering. We told him, mutter the religious leaders smugly. We failed him, cry his friends, having abandoned him for safety. Crowds vied for a look. Heavenly forces stood ready to intervene. Angels wept and demons convulsed as one, then the other arm stretched into place. A rusty nail, a heavy mallet, a bloody pierce through an exposed wrist. Another hit and another nail and another for the feet. Lifted up, the cross shattered into vertical position. And the world was presented with its naked, bleeding, gasping God. Then the final breath, cheering, weeping, darkness. Daybreak, 3 days later. First Mary Magdalene, then Peter the fisherman, then a group of grief-stricken followers. He had appeared to them. Can it really be? They touched the wounds to prove it was him. Yes, it must be. He ate some food to prove he wasn't a ghost. It's him. He instructed, he forgave, he appeared to others, and he ascended to the sky. The plan was complete. Humanity's debt had been dealt with. Betrayer's death traded for one life of perfection. It was all worth it, I can hear him say. Now the lost can follow me home. There's an art critic called Robert Cumming. He was standing in the National Museum of Art in London. And he was looking at a piece by Filippino Lippi, Renaissance painter. And this painting of Mary, the mother of Jesus, cradling the Christ child in her lap with Saints Dominic and Saints Jerome on either side, it was wonderful. The colours were amazing and there was no doubt about his skill, no doubt at all, but something just didn't look right. Mountains in the background of the painting looked like they'd fall out and Dominic and Jerome looked really awkward and all the other critics had seen it and mentioned it before. Everybody had said it just looks a bit skewed. The perspective is all wrong. But then he realized it was never meant to be seen in an art gallery like this. It was meant as a piece for a place of prayer. And as Robert Cumming looked and reflected on that painting for some time, he started to wonder whether indeed maybe the problem wasn't so much Filippino Lippi's, but his own. And at that moment, he realized what he needed to do. And being in a public place, he felt a little self-conscious about doing it, but he decided to do it anyway. Here, this distinguished art critic got down on his knees and looked up at that painting. And his eyes saw what no other critic had seen before. Because in that place of humility, everything fell into place. The mountains eased back into the background. Saints Dominic and Jerome started to look comfortable. Mary started to peer directly into the face of the viewer. And in humility, Richard Cumming saw what so many others before him had not seen. And I just wonder whether it's the same for you and me. It'll only be when we come and bow the knee to the divine whisperer with a human face, the face of Jesus, when we will be able to see the picture correctly, when all of the pieces will start to ease into their right place. Along the bittersweet symphony of life, could unseen footprints be walking before us and behind us and beside us? I think so. Could it be that the journey that starts out in pain can actually end with us on our knees? I think so. Could it be that God embodied himself? I think so. The God who is found in the face of Jesus, the God with bloody wrists. Let's pray for a moment, hey? Just want to thank you, God, for your love. I want to thank you, God, for your humility. How can a God be humble? You humbled yourself. You squeezed your greatness into the body of a human being so that we might know what you look like. Oh, Lord, maybe our only response is to simply fall to our knees. Maybe that's all we can give you back, Lord. A moment on our knees. Maybe that's all we can give you. Praise you for being the great one, the beautiful one, the one who is the great God of joy and pleasure, the one who is the God of this creation, the one who redeemed it, the one who can change lives. Thank you, Lord. I'm just wondering if it's a moment of risk for you. Maybe there's an opportunity here for you to take a step forward in your relationship with God, you to find out a little bit more about the divine whisperer who can be found in the face of Jesus. I'm just wondering whether tonight is a night for you to take a step closer in finding out who Jesus is. That might mean just simply finding out a little bit more about the courses that Gateway run about who this person Jesus is, maybe the Alpha course or something like that. Maybe you would just like to show God your devotion to him. The band are going to sing. I just invite you to come and kneel with me. This is a sign of reverence to the God who embodied himself for our sake.